Okay, welcome everybody. Please take a seat. It's good to see that not everybody is away on holidays. Next week, the week after. Please turn with me to Philippians as we continue on with our study. I assume that you heard what happened to me today. Yes, okay, sounds like you did. I remembered a cartoon about this pastor getting into his vehicle Sunday morning, driving off to church, and he says to himself, "Oh, I got such a good sermon for the people today." And as he's driving off, his sermon notes were left on top of the roof of the car. And as he's driving off, you see all these papers going off. I discovered about a little after 9 o'clock that I didn't save my sermon. So it was not a saved sermon. It was a lost sermon. So I decided to jot down as much as I could because there were some quotes and I needed those. As I was writing it down, I was just continually looking at the clock and I realized, oh boy, I gotta go. And so eventually I print it out. And I look at it, and it goes, oh my goodness, the font is so small that I can't read this. So I decide to get a bigger font, print it, and then I come back in about 5-6 minutes, and it hasn't printed. And so I said, okay, I must have forgot to press print, so I did it again. I come back 5 minutes later, and it's not printing. I go, what on earth is going on? And sure enough, ran out of paper in my printer. Oh my goodness. So eventually, okay, so print it out, and then all these sheets come out, and I'm like waiting, oh man, look at the time, this is crazy. And then finally, I realized that I had to do a few things before I left, make sure that the dog doesn't get into the garbage can and all the rest. And then when I was ready to go, I didn't know where I put my sermon. I looked everywhere for it, and I go, oh, God, work with me. I'm sure glad I'm not preaching on the verses that we preached on last week. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through. I'm sure you've had days like that. God is good. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we can rely on you. And that we don't have to take ourselves so seriously, that you bring humor into our lives and anxiety, that you tell us to practice not to be anxious. I pray, Lord, that this morning that we will all be encouraged and challenged by the portion of Scripture that we're going to be considering today. Pray that your people will be able to leave this place with greater clarity about how to live a godly life before you. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. Let's read that together. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So I was thinking about people who are on a diet, Weight Watchers, and also perhaps people with food allergies. And they all have something in common. They are very conscious, very sensitive about what goes into their bodies, right? Before they put in anything into their mouths, they're asking themselves, okay, first, how many calories? And people with allergies ask themselves, is this food going to harm me? Is it going to hurt me? Or is it going to help me? And especially when, you know, you have very serious allergies, you're hypersensitive about what you're putting into your body. You're very alert to what the ingredients are. Now, Paul is not going to be addressing Weight Watchers or people who are really concerned about their bodies, but he wants us to consider and to be highly alert regarding what we take into our minds, regarding what we take into our very souls. And I think he would have us ask very similar questions to people who are on a diet or have allergies. When you take something in, ask yourself, is this going to harm me? Or is this going to help me? Are these thoughts glorifying to God? And he's going to encourage all of us to take ownership of our own thoughts. Take ownership of the content of your thoughts. Don't be passive, okay, and allow everybody else or everything else to determine what you think about. Take control about what is taking place in your mind, because some of the stuff is bad for you. It's bad for your soul. It's unhealthy. And we have spiritual allergies, and we need to be alert about what we're taking in. So Paul believes that there is a battle for our mind, a battle for our thoughts. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's much in our culture that screams for attention. Please think about me, pay attention to me. You know, you probably have heard of clickbait. No, you haven't heard about it. Anyways, like when you're on the computer, there's certain, like, there's, you know, you click it and then you get lured into a particular site. Wants you to think about the content that is there. And the same is true about, you know, advertisement and marketing. The challenge is, how do I get people to think about my product? It's not always a bad thing. But, you know, sometimes people are just, you know, doing anything they can to get attention. They want you to think about it, all right? Everybody wants you to think. And even God wants you to think about certain things. He's trying to get our attention. Think on these things. Listen to me, my son or my daughter. Pay attention. So there's a very real battle for our mind and for our thoughts. And what we're going to learn as we look through these verses is that the battle for the mind is going to require really two actions. One is for us to resist putting certain things into our mind, and the other is inviting and welcoming certain thoughts, certain themes into our mind. We can't just do one. Both of them are going to need to be there. You're going to fight to resist certain things coming into your mind, and you're going to welcome certain things. Same with, you know, when you're on a diet and you're conscious of you know, what you're putting in. It's not just about keeping bad stuff out. It's also about, you know, what kind of foods can I take in that are going to be good for me? So both of those actions are required. Now, I think somebody may wonder, somebody may even make the objection and say, look, I don't think it's possible to be in total control of our thoughts. Is it? Is it possible? And I would have to agree that it is not possible. But what I want to do is emphasize not so much, you know, the thoughts that go through your mind, but whether you're entertaining those thoughts, whether you're welcoming those thoughts into your life and into your soul. Martin Luther once said, look, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest on your head. Right? And the same is true here in terms of what Paul is going to teach us. You know, you can't stop necessarily thoughts from coming into your head and into your mind, but you can refuse to entertain them. You can refuse to welcome them. And so that's really the challenge. You don't have total control, but you do have some control as to whether these thoughts are welcomed as guests. You can refuse them and say, you will not have any refuge here. There is no room at the inn. And that's what, this is the direction Paul is going to take us. But again, assume that, you know, people really don't believe that that they have any control over their thoughts and what they're thinking. So just imagine this scenario, this project. God says to each one of us, okay, next Sunday, all your thoughts are going to be on the screen up there, all right? And sorry, you can't call in sick. You can't run away. You have to be there. Everybody's going to be there. Every thought that you spend more than, let's say, 30 seconds thinking about it will be there. Every thought that you've entertained. Here's my assumption. Next, this whole week, you will work hard at making sure that certain thoughts don't get into your mind. You will do everything you can as soon as one of them comes in and say, oh, not thinking about it, out you go, right? And what that suggests is that we do have some power and some control over what goes through our minds. And again, you know, imagine that God created us with glass heads, that everybody can see everything that's going in, you know. I think it would improve our thought life. So we do have some control. The reason so often our thought life is such a mess is because we have so much privacy to ourselves. Nobody can see. We don't have glass heads. So everybody can see every, you know, nobody can see any of the thoughts except God can. And for us as believers, it's enough to know that my Father can see all my thoughts before him. And that should be for us the greatest of motivations. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, he says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so Paul is saying you have control. You can stop certain thoughts from taking root in your life. Part of the great work of the gospel, as Paul says, is to bring every thought in captivity to Christ. It's a battle. It is a battle, but with God's help, Paul says, you can win it. You can make progress. Now, here is what I'll call six gatekeepers that Paul would have us, you know, you need to ask yourselves before things come in, not just how many calories are there and will this hurt me or harm me, but say, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's any excellence, if anything is praiseworthy, think about these things. Now ask yourself, in terms of movies, in terms of songs, in terms of the culture in which we live, would you say that we are prioritizing these things? Here's, you know, I think very often what we find is whatever is my opinion, whatever is trivial, whatever promotes me, whatever is vile, whatever is violent, whatever is profane, whatever is godless and lawless, hey, think on these things. So again, there is a battle. When Paul gives us this list, you got to remember that it's not going to necessarily get the high ratings. Okay, the opposite very often is getting the higher ratings. So this task of thinking on things excellent and praiseworthy is going to be a challenge for us. And again, you can see that Paul here, Paul wants these virtues, these characteristics, to become a part of our character. Let these things mold your character. Let these determine how you make decisions. Let them influence the words that you speak and the life that you live. You are what you think. We've heard that statement before. It comes from this. You are what you think. So be careful about what you think. So, okay, let's briefly look at these virtues. Whatever is true, all right? Asking yourself, okay, when I'm listening, when I'm taking things in, I'm going to be asking myself, is this true? I will take in what is true. That's what I will allow to influence my life and my thinking. So truth is at the very top of the list, and it stands in contrast to everything that is false, to things that are lies, deceit, and every form of distortion. You know, in the New Testament, it says that the devil is the father of lies. Okay, and so, and sometimes it's half-truths, half-lies, but he's good at it. We have to be very discerning. And one person made the quote, every vice has Satan's imprint on it, but God being the father of truth, every virtue has something of God's imprint on it. Okay? So we need to get to a place where we hate what God hates and we love what God loves. Now, where do we find truth? Well, I want to say that that all truth is God's truth. There's a saying, all truth is God's truth. And here's an example of it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul is preaching on Mars Hill. And Paul says this, in him we move and have our being. And then he says, he goes on to affirm a similar truth that was made by a Greek poet. Okay, he's not a Jewish prophet. He's not somebody who wrote in the scriptures. And Paul says, as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring. So Paul is saying, look, there's truth all around. It's not just found in the Bible. But wherever truth is found, it's God's truth. God is the author of truth. Having said this, we also discover that Paul is going to tell us as believers, make sure that you give precedence to God's revelation, to God's word, to the truths found in God's word. He says, let the word of God dwell richly in you. Okay, read it. Let it dwell richly in you. When Jesus is doing battle with Satan, what does he do? He quotes scripture. And we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And then Paul tells us, in terms of your life with your neighbor, okay, put off falsehood, speak truthfully to your neighbor. Be honest, be a person of integrity. If you value what is true and you think about truth, always be a person who aims to be truthful and honest. And by being a person of truth, by welcoming truth, that is how you will bring peace to your troubled soul. It's through truth. The truth shall set you free. Now, you probably have heard people say, well, I have my truth and you have your truth. That's definitely not what Paul is talking about. Okay, Paul is talking about God's truth, and God's truth should be true for everybody. Now, some of you, I know, are counselors, and you have spent time counseling people. And I tell you, whenever you sit down with people who are really, really depressed or suicidal, there is so much in their minds that is dark, hopeless, lies, falsehoods about who they are and what the meaning of life is and all the rest. They are overcome with falsehoods. And you as a counselor are trying to give them perspective, and you have to feed truth into them. You have to bring them back to God's universe and say, this is what is true. That is not true what you're saying. You're not useless. You are of value to God, and you have to speak these truths into people's lives. So imagine if people say, well, they have their truth and you have their truth and you have your truth. Well then, okay, well, if that's your truth, go ahead and commit suicide. Why am I going to try to talk you out of it? See, Paul is saying, no, there is truth, and you have to help people get from their perception of what is true to a point where they really see and experience God's truths. Again, here's how Paul writes in Ephesians 6:13. He says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, okay, the day of darkness in your life, so that you may be able to stand your ground, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Again, it's truth that will set people free, not lies, not wishful thinking, and not feel-good emotions in our life. Think on these things that are true. You need truth in your life. I would say that it's more than just having facts. It's also the Christian worldview that is significant to help you get through. But think on these things. A Christian's mind should be filled with truth. And unfortunately, it's not always that easy to get truth into your head. It's very difficult. I mean, you have to be discerning. You have to make sure that you're in the right place and you know the right people to listen to and read the right things. It is a challenge. And then Paul says, whatever things are noble. It's a very difficult word to translate, and some of your translations may have a different word there. Whatever things are noble. Look, you need more than just everyday truths. You can think about 2 + 2 = 4, that's true. But I don't know how far that's going to get you in life. There are a lot of issues that you can think about. A few years ago, I read a news article that spoke of the kind of underwear that the president bought. It's true, but apart from Trivial Pursuit, I don't know what else you would do with that kind of truth. So you have to understand what Paul is saying here in terms of noble, okay? Noble thoughts, like noble deeds, noble lives, okay? Nobility is something that stands out, that is not the run-of-the-mill kind of life. It shines. There's nothing superficial about these thoughts and these truths. And Paul says, let your thoughts feed on that which is grand and worthy of respect. Life-transforming thoughts. Okay, as a believer, let your mind be filled with great and grand thoughts. And again, in order for us to do that, we need to begin with thinking about God. I've read this to some of you before. It's an excerpt from a sermon that Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers in England, and he wrote this when he was just 20 years old. And I got this quote from reading J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. It's a bit lengthy, but worthy of reflection. Here's what he says, again, 20 years old. It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man, and I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equal true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can ever engage the attention of a child of God, is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It's a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with, in them we feel a kind of self-content and we go our way with the thought, wow, I am wise. But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with a thought that vain man would be wise. He's like a wild ass's colt. And with solemn exclamation, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. But while the subject humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified, and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. And while humbling and expanding, this subject is eminently consolatory. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there's a quiet for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Spirit, there's a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go. Plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea, be lost in His immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, and so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing upon this subject of the Godhead. Think noble thoughts. What a challenge it is that Spurgeon gives to us. Thirdly, Paul says, I also want you to ask yourself, what is right? Is it right? Whatever is right. And again, this includes our duty to God and our duty to our neighbor. If you read in Proverbs, it's interesting, you will find that there's these crooks, talks about these crooks, and it says these crooks, they think about the crime they're going to commit. How do I get that thing? How do I manipulate people? How do I get away when I commit the crime? Criminals, he says, are always thinking about these things. And Paul says, you as a child of God, I want you to think about what is right. And the emphasis in this word is your responsibility to other people. Not how to harm them, but how to do right to them. Think about your relationships. If you're a parent, if you have a spouse, if you're an employer, if you're a teacher, you have responsibilities to others. And what Paul is saying, I want you to contemplate what is right when you think about your relationships and your responsibility to others. Think about how you can be a blessing to them, how you can help them, how you can fulfill your duties towards them. Your mind should be thinking about these things. Now, in some versions, it says whatever is just. And so that also is incorporated in this thought. It includes a concern for the poor, for the unborn, for victims of injustice. Think about these things. Your mind should be on other people and how to help, not just on yourself, not just on how to harm others. And then he says, whatever things are pure. And remember, the word pure means, one, you know, like we have pure orange juice, 100% pure orange juice. The word pure is nothing mixed with it. So on the one hand, it would suggest, you know, give people the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Everything has to be in it. On the other hand, it also involves moral purity. And again, it is not easy to live in this world, in this culture, and to have pure thoughts. It's going to be a struggle. I want to especially just pause and just address parents here. As parents, especially of young children, your responsibility is to equally be concerned about the thoughts that go through the minds of your children. You're not responsible simply for your own thoughts. When God gives you children, you are responsible for their thoughts. And you have some control about, in terms of what they can think about. When they're older, obviously, this is not, you know, you can't do that. But when they're younger, you do have responsibility. And I just want to raise an issue that is of great concern to Canadians right across Canada, almost every province. And that has to do with the sex ed curriculum that is now in the schools and being pushed in the schools. And I know a lot of parents are very concerned about it, and there are others that are pushing this on kids. And I think what we should do as parents who are concerned is take this list and ask the question, okay, when you read the sex ed curriculum, read it, and then ask yourself, is it true? Is everything that's being said here true? And you can even bring science into it. Is it true scientifically? Is it true according to God's word? Okay, ask yourself that question. Is it true? Secondly, ask yourself, is it noble? Like, will the kids be able to come out of school and have high thoughts about sexuality and high thoughts about God, the creator of sexuality? Or are their minds going to be in the gutter? Ask yourself, are these noble thoughts? Really important. Is it right? Will it respect our responsibility as parents to actually have a say about what goes into the minds of our children? Who's responsible for what goes into the minds of our children, first and foremost? Because the government is saying that they're responsible, and schools believe that they're responsible. God says that you're responsible as a parent. You're the one who's responsible. And so ask yourself, does this honor my authority as a parent so that I can continue to be responsible for my children and what goes in their minds and hearts? Or does it not allow me the responsibility over the life of and the thoughts of my children? Ask yourself, is it pure? Is it true through and through? Again, will the kids' minds have pure thoughts about their responsibilities in sexuality? Or is it impure? Is it going to hurt them? You need to ask yourself that question. Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? You have to ask yourself, we are responsible for the lives of our children when they are young. And I think this list is a really helpful list for us to think about these kind of issues that we're going through. And if you're a teacher, can you teach stuff that doesn't have this list behind it? Remember, your first responsibility is always to the Lord, not to the school. You cannot practice that which is contrary to God's rule, to God's word. So I think it's very challenging in this day and this time, this whole issue about things that are pure. And then Paul goes on, and I can't spend as much time with these, but whatever is lovely, whatever is attractive, worthy of our admiration. And this word doesn't necessarily have a moral quality to it. It could be just about things that are beautiful. Remember when God created, he created and then he said, it is good, it's very good, it's lovely. Nature is beautiful. A sunset is beautiful, it's lovely. You know, when I visited Laura at the hospital and I saw those two twins and looked into their faces, I just, this is lovely, this is beautiful. I don't think the mother felt lovely at the time lying there, but there's something lovely about these things. Think about life and beauty and God's creation. Think about those things. Fill your mind with these things. And whatever is of good report, again, a very difficult word to translate, and you'll find different, a variety of words. Some say gracious, commendable, high-toned, honorable, decent, good repute, attractive. But again, it's things that people speak well of, that God approves of, and people speak well of it as well. Think about those things. And that's why I would really encourage you as a Christian to read biographies of the great saints. Read them. Their lives are admirable, and they will help you think about how to live the Christian life. I know it's becoming more and more rare for people to read, but I just want to encourage you, you know, even if it's one every 3 months. Oh, is that too much? Okay. I read 3 books every 2 weeks, so I thought that would be possible for you, but all right, once every 6 months, don't laugh, but read. Just, you know, there's lives out there that are just so admirable, and they will help you. They will teach you, you know, how to live in difficult circumstances, how to rise above these things. Read books that are true. And as, again, as Paul says, it's very broad here. It's just, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such thing. Okay, there's nothing narrow. Paul is just opening the world up to us, just opening it up. Look for these things. Be careful about what you think. Don't take things in that are going to harm you. So what do we need to do? I think we need to take stock of our thoughts. Just take a look. What's in there? Really, what's the content of your thoughts, day in, day out? And ask yourself, why are they there? How did they get there? What source brought them in? What am I listening to that I have these thoughts in my mind all the time? And they're bringing me down. But take notice of what your thoughts are. And then once you see those things, realize that God is calling you to think on his thoughts. And so important for us at that point to begin reading the Word of God. Start every day with reading the Word of God. Read Proverbs every day. You know, just even if it's just a few verses or one chapter, read the Word of God. Fill your mind with the Word of God. And then fill your mind with things, you know, with books that speak of great lives, noble lives. Just continue to fill your mind with truth. And, you know, once you do that, you will realize that where Paul is going with all this, then once your mind is at, you are what you think, then you'll begin to realize you can start living a life very different than the life you lived before. Because whatever it is that you think of, eventually, it's going to come out in your life. It's going to come out in your, from, you know, in your mouth, in your words. So think on these things so that you can become the kind of person that God has called you to be. But if you don't protect your mind and your thoughts, you are going to struggle. And I would say as well, you know, Christians, you should just add wherever you see anything lovely, good, true, speak it out. Approve of it. Tell people that is true and I, you know, that's good and that's, you know, that's lovely. Speak it out. Encourage people whenever they start doing these things or saying these things. Be an encouragement to them so that we will have more truth and nobility and rightness and righteousness and purity and loveliness and things that are admirable in our world, in our community. Speak it out until we see them. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Full of truth, full of nobility, full of purity. And Lord, I just pray that our minds, as we live in this world, that we wouldn't just allow things to come in, but that we would choose to decide what we're going to reflect on, what we're going to welcome and entertain. Lord, we bring our thoughts to the cross. I realize, Lord Jesus, that we have much that must be displeasing to you there. And I pray for forgiveness, and we pray for the power of your Spirit to just cleanse every thought that does not glorify you, that is a lie. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.